take a seat vertical. How we doing tonight? My name is JD. If we haven't met, I come from Dallas, Texas. Anyone from Dallas here tonight? Let's go. I love college. I love college students. I'm so happy to be here. I love college so much. I did an extra year. Any fifth years? Round five? Didn't think so. I think I saw one hand over there. Well, you're welcome here tonight, okay? I just turned 30. I am a newly married man, but the most exciting thing about me, without a doubt, is tonight I brought my brand new baby girl to her first service. This is Ellery. If we have a picture, there she is. My little girl, Ellery. She's so cute. You know, I've seen a lot of newborns. And you never know. You know, you're like, you always wonder, like, as a dad, like, is she going to be cute no matter what? And I think she's actually cute. Like, am I wrong? Is that just a dad thing? Or is she cute, right? Okay, thank you. Okay, they just appease me, okay? So, college. A new year, new you, all the things, new vision. I actually just got back this weekend. I visited my college town with my roommates. I went to SFA in Nacogdoches, Texas, Nacogdoches, East Texas, and I went back there to celebrate my 30th birthday. And you might be scratching your head thinking, why would someone go back to East Texas to spend their 30th birthday with their college roommates? Like, bro, it's time to move on. And I actually did that because my college years were truly, I'm not just saying this, they were truly the most transformational years of my life. Like, my college years had an impact on me. I met Jesus after my freshman year of college. I encountered Jesus for the first time in my life. I made community for the first time. I confessed sin for the first time. I got truly involved in a church for the right way and the right reasons for the first time. God used my college years so much so that years and years later, I'm still going back because I just want to be reminded of how God used that special place and that special time in my life. And Miles has told me, and last week I listened to the message, you were in a series right now called The Best 4 Years. And I truly believe that these can be the best 4 years of your life. But the fact of the matter is, that's kind of up to you. It's up to you. It's kind of like in your hands. You're an adult now. You've left your hometown. You've come here to Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And now it's up to you to decide, what are you going to do? How are you going to steward the next 4 years of your life? And so I think a really good way that you could steward this time is having a lot of good fun. And so I'm going to tell you a story from my college years. And I'm not necessarily saying that I condone this game I'm about to tell you about, but, you know, if you decide, you know, if the conviction is there, if it's not there, you can play it. Have y'all ever heard of the game Cops and Robbers? Anyone? No, some of you, a couple of you. Okay, so Cops and Robbers essentially is, we would gather like 30, 40, sometimes like 60, 70 people. We would meet in our church parking lot late at night, and we would basically say, hey, on foot, you have to run through these neighborhoods in our college town, and everyone has to get to the IHOP before the cops catch you. Now, the cops were designated people who didn't want to run or were too tired, and they would get into the car. There'd be like three cars, and they would literally drive the streets of these neighborhoods like maniacs, and the rule was, is if their headlights were to shine on you, you were out. You had to go back to jail, back to the church parking lot. So I love this game. We got more and more intense every time. I'm decked out in all black, got the black ink, got the bandana. I'm ready to go. College is amazing. I'm running through these streets. And like I said, every single time that we play this game, every weekend or so, we just got really into it. We just add more elements and add more intensity. And one time, I'm running down the street with some friends. This car peels around the corner. Headlights are shining. So what do? I sprint. I dive into the bushes. The car's coming. They're about to turn. I can tell they see me. So I get back onto the road. They're coming fast. I start running. All of a sudden, what kind of appears like cop headlights come on. And I'm like, man, like, I knew we stepped it up, but I didn't think the cops stepped it up. So I'm like, I'm taking off faster. And I'm like, oh my, this is amazing. It feels like I'm actually running from the cops. And I'm taking off. All of a sudden, this car whips past me, peels like in front of me, blocks off the road. a guy like rolls out of the passenger seat and is like, get down, get down. And I'm like, what? Me and my friends are dropping down. I'm not gonna lie, I might have like shed a couple of tears. I might have peed a little. And I'm down on the ground. He's like, get down, don't say a word, don't say a word. And I'm like, please, sir, I'm too young to die. It's just a game. And he's like, what? And I'm like, we're just playing a game. Like, we're running from the cops. And he's like, yeah, I know. And I'm like, no, not you. Like my friends, they're cops. But not like you a cop, like a fake cop. And then we're like the robbers. And he's like, yeah, well, you're what? We got a call about, no, like fake robbers. And, you know, like the game. And after explaining, he actually made me call like all 60 people in the group, text the group me, back to where the cop car was. So everyone starts coming out of like the woods behind trees and like, everyone's in like limbs and stuff, and like they're all gathered around, and he's like, everyone give me your license. So he starts to get everyone's licenses, and they start running every license. It's taking so long. They're just kind of dragging this out. All of a sudden, they call one of my friends, and she's like, present. She steps forward. She hadn't paid a ticket. And so to make an example, they're like, ma'am, come with us. They handcuffed my girl. They put her head down like the movies into the cop car. My girl is smashed against the window. Don't leave me! As they are driving her off to jail. So we call the jail and they're like, yeah, you're gonna have to bring the money in actual change. Like it was however much, hundreds of dollars and 10 cents. We had to get the dime, bring it. And that night we bailed her out and then we went to IHOP after that. And that was college. That was like one of my favorite college memories. And so have fun. I'll see y'all later. No. I start there because in that moment, because I did not understand who was behind me, I had an incorrect response by running away from the cops. Because I had a wrong view of who was behind me, I had a wrong response. And I think a lot of us, because of maybe our upbringing or our parents' example of how they attended church or how our church was or the church heart that we experienced or the Christians who weren't really Christians, who called themselves Christians, a lot of us come into college and we don't really know where we're at with our faith. Therefore, we don't really know where we're at with God. And because we have a wrong view of God, we spend our college years running from him, responding incorrectly to him because we have a wrong view of him. And so last week, I know that Miles talked about, man, if you're going to have the best 4 years, you have to know your purpose on this earth as a son and daughter of God is to know God and make him known. And tonight, as God was giving me this word, he just told me, hey, we're hitting purpose times two. I want to hit these students up the head and make sure they know up and down, hey, here's what I'm calling you to in these next 4, 3, 2, 1, if you're like me, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. However long God has you here, I want you to know, and this isn't just a cliche, he has a purpose. And this is so important to me because I wasted my first year of college. I wasted my first year doing the college thing. Yeah, I showed up at the free cane events that churches put on. And yeah, I went to the little cool nights like this in my college town. But I also did everything else that my friends and the world told me that I was supposed to do in college. And I missed out. And I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to get to the end of 4 years and go, what did I just truly do that mattered? What, you got a major? You're now gonna step into reality after 4 years. You got a piece of paper. You're gonna live the American dream. For what? For what? I can tell you right now that I've been there, done that. I've pursued goals. I've climbed the next hill, but it will always leave you empty unless you are walking in your full, complete purpose. Unless you are responding rightly to God with your life, you will never be satisfied. And so I'm gonna just go ahead and wrap up for you what your purpose is in 4 words. Respond rightly to God. Respond rightly to God. Every moment, every hour, every minute, go, God, how do you want me to respond? And if you will do that, you will be walking in your purpose. Because in college, a lot of things are coming at you that you get to respond to. You get to respond to the you up text from the dorm just right over. Mm-hmm. You get to respond to the, hey, you got Snapchat? Girls, if he starts with, hey, you got Snapchat, bye-bye, see you later. You get to respond to fraternities and sororities handing out flyers, organizations saying you should do this, you should do that, you should spend your time here, you should do over there. I mean, even some churches are asking you to do all these things. And so how, JD, how does God expect us to respond in our college years? And tonight, I want to look at the call of Peter. When Jesus called in Luke 5 his first disciples, at the time his name was Simon, we know him as Peter. I think in this moment in Peter's life is where a lot of us in college find ourselves. Going through the motions, kind of accepting things. A lot of you tonight, you don't even want to do the major you're doing it, that you're doing. You're studying what you're studying because your mom and dad want you to. And yes, I want you to respect your parents. And yes, I want you to be obedient to your parents, especially if they're paying for your college. However, a lot of you right now have accepted an identity and you've let the things that are meant to just describe you define you. And now you're going, man, I don't even know what it looks like to truly enjoy life. And I think that's where Peter has found himself as a fisherman in this story. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. And we're going to just see three clear responses from Peter of what it looks like to respond rightly to Jesus. Because if you will, like I said, if you will respond rightly to Jesus, these truly will be the best 4 years. So, Luke 5, verse 4. When you're there, say, I'm there. No one's there. All right, here we go. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. A little bit of context, Jesus is kind of now getting famous. He's being seen on the scene. He's doing all these crazy things. And so people are coming from miles away to hear his teaching. And now Jesus has led them out to the side of the sea. And there is Peter going about his everyday business. He's been fishing all day, all night. Now he's cleaning up his nets. He's throwing them in. He is done. And now this teacher comes up. And these crowds are gathering around him. And we find ourselves in this moment. He tells Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Verse 5, Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and follow Jesus. So let's get right into it. The first right response to God in your college years, number one, be honest with where you are at. Be honest with where you are at. The reality is, a lot of you are coming into this year anxious, worried, indecisive. Some of you are still on your camp high. You worked at a summer camp. You fled from sin. You did all the right things. You checked all the boxes. You were intimate with God. You were intimate with community. It was amazing. And some of you, man, you had that commitment that you weren't going to fall back into that habitual sin, or you weren't going to go back to that ex, or you weren't going to be peer pressured to go back to your friend group back at home and party again. And you've come into this year, and you're carrying secret guilt and shame. But the reality is, no matter if you're on your high right now, or you're coming in low and dragging, if you're coming in anxious, happy, worried, satisfied, whatever it is, tonight my call is for you to simply be honest with where you are at. Jesus walks up to Peter and he says, hey, cast your nets on the other side. And what does Peter say? Hey man, I know you just walked up here, but I have been casting this thing all night long. And that's a big deal for Peter because at the time, being a fisherman was who he was. It's how he provided for his family. It's how he made an income. It really defined him, being a fisherman. And so if he didn't catch any fish, then who was he? So he's burnt out. He's disappointed. He might be a little angry. He's like, man, I was washing my nets. I'm putting them away. I'm going back home. I'm going to bed. And now you're telling me to get back out there? Jesus, I've been casting them all night. And I think the old me, had I preached this a year or 2 years ago, I would have come up here and I would have tried to get all of you to charge them out. And I would go, man, if Peter would have known that he was talking to the God who created the fish, then he would have stopped, you know, talking to Jesus and started casting his net down in the deep. If he only knew and tried to pump you up. But the reality is that might feel motivational for a moment and like, yeah, I'm going to cast my net. But I think a lot of us find ourselves before that faith-filled, awe-inspiring moment, we find ourselves right where Peter is, just needing to be honest. But I think a lot of us, because we come in with this Baylor Christian facade where, man, on Instagram and in my bio, and I go to church and I do all these things, I'm in the Christian sorority or fraternity, look at me, look at me. We have this image that we try to uphold. We are everything with God but honest. We are what he thinks he wants us to be. We are what we think others want us to be, and we're being for everything and everyone but ourselves, who we truly are. And the reality is God already knows. So you can be honest. So I just want to release the pressure valve. I mean, coming into the top of the year, if you're exhausted, addicted, scared, lonely, single, whatever it is, and you have found yourself frustrated, you can be honest tonight. Some of you need to drop the act, and the most important thing you do is just write down, God, I'm blank. I'm sad. God, I miss my family. God, I don't even like my major. God, I don't even know if you're real. God, I am so full of guilt and shame. Can I just be honest? Jesus, I've been casting the net all night and I've ended up with nothing. I'm disappointed. Do I really got to go out here again? I think this isn't actually a new concept. If you look back at all the heroes of the faith throughout the entire Bible, you'll see Abraham. He was honest. God, I'm 100 years old. What do you mean I'm going to be a father of many nations? Moses, God, I have a stutter. What do you mean go tell Pharaoh to let your people go? Gideon, God, 3,000 people? I'm going to need you to do this little miracle to show me that you're really with me. Like, are you sure you just want 3,000 people to go to war right now? I mean, think of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, would you take this cup from me? Before every big moment of faith was a moment of honesty. And some of you need to drop the facade and just be honest. Respond to God tonight by being honest. And so I don't know what it is. For me tonight, God, I am honest to be up here teaching right now, or I'm scared to be teaching right now. That's my honest thoughts. I am scared. I've been telling my wife all day, man, I'm so nervous. I haven't preached on a stage in over a year. I am nervous. Can I just be honest? God, I'm 30 now. That feels like way older. Like, I don't know a lot about Gen Z, like a lot of these other speakers. Like, can I be honest? God, I've got like these camo pants on. They're super hot. And like, I didn't expect this light to be so like intense right now. Can I be honest? All of these things are constantly flowing in every single one of us. And the enemy wants to convince you that those feelings, those thoughts, all those different things that you think make you unbearable or weird or an outcast, or if anyone knew, everyone's going through it. So we just need to start being honest. So the best way that you can start your year is grab a friend, go spend time with God, and be honest, all right? The thing is we've seen this story that Peter doesn't just stop at honesty. What does he immediately say after that? He says, we've been casting all night. And then he says, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. But if you say so, God, Jesus, I've been doing this all day, all night. I've caught nothing. But if you say so, which leads me to my second right way to respond to God. Be obedient despite the outcome. Be obedient despite the outcome. You see, these characters that I just listed, yes, they had all of these thoughts and feelings and doubts. God, I'm 100 years old, but then God actually provides his son Isaac. He gives it to Abraham, and then what's he call Abraham to do? Now take Isaac, your firstborn, up the mountain and sacrifice him for me. God, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but if you say so, I will. Moses, I'm calling you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. God, I'm this like inadequate man with not a lot of gifts. You should send someone else. I have a stutter, but okay, if you say so. Daniel, God, they're saying that they're gonna throw me in a lion's den, but if you say so. Jesus, would you take this cup from me? However, not my will, but yours be done. All of these people knew that they could come to God and approach him honestly. However, their response to God did not just stop in their feelings and in their honesty. It then propelled them to obedience despite the outcome. Even Jesus, but not my will, but yours be done. And what did God call his son to do, his one and only son? He called him to go and to die a sinner's death on a cross for you and for myself. And he bore all of our sins on the cross, all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of the feelings, all of the doubts, all of the secrets, all of the worry. He took all of that on the cross. And then he died, was buried for 3 days, and then he was raised and seated at the right hand of God so that all of us can come now and have a right relationship with him. And because that bridge has been torn down, because that wall is no longer there, we can come to God with our feelings. We can have a relationship with a father, with a friend. However, we still have Jesus as Lord that we have to respond to. We have to be obedient to. And as I'm looking at social media, and as I am trying to keep up with the next generation and the church and what I'm seeing happen, I have this fear for you guys. Because I do think that you are a generation that's craving authenticity. You're craving someone who will be honest. You want to be honest. However, I think a lot of times it stops at honesty. But see, these responses, they can't be individualized. They can't be isolated. They all work together in perfect harmony. That as you come to God and you approach him with your honesty, like Peter, you say, here's what I feel. However, if you say so, I'm gonna be obedient despite the outcome. You can't just stop at like, man, I feel anxious, God. Or man, God, I'm tired of being single. Or man, God, the church, everyone's fake. I'm kind of out on the church. This is how I feel. Yeah, this is how I feel. But if you say so, I'll keep being single. I'll keep going to church. I'll keep confessing sin to community. I'll keep studying your word even when it feels dry. Yeah, this is how I feel. Can I be honest? But if you say so, a lot of people before their biggest mistake, their moral failure, it's because they saw and they understood grace. They understood that Jesus was a friend of sinners. they understood that Jesus came down and had a horizontal relationship with man, and he walked and he talked and he lived like us. But we can't forget the end of the story. He did not stay in the grave. He was then exalted and he is seated high at the right hand of God. So yes, where he is your friend and the Holy Spirit now dwells inside of us, and he's in tune with every emotion and feeling and honest thought, and he holds every tear in a bottle. All these things are true, but yes, you need to remember he is still Lord. He is still now seated high at the right hand. Therefore, we have to be obedient to him. And a great way to do that, tonight I saw an amazing group of church leaders that are just opening up their arms saying, hey, you want the best 4 years? Come spend it with us. Some of you, your next obedient step is to join a church. Some of you, your next obedient step is to start a Bible study. Some of you, your next obedient step is to get into some kind of Bible reading plan. Some of you, your next obedient step is to confess that sin or get out of that relationship or to actually give your life to Christ. It's the best decision you could ever make. Some of you, you need to just stop playing Jesus, the game, making him a part of your life, making him the actual point of your life. I don't know what it is, but you need to come to God and say, God, I don't know, but if you say so, I'll do it. I'll do it. That's what Peter does here in the story. He says, man, I've been casting full of disappointment, but if you say so, I'll drop the net on the other side. And at the time, what's crazy is Peter didn't even really even know Jesus, but he chose in that moment to trust. It was his trust in Jesus that led into obedience. So as you're forging trust with that honest relationship, let it not just stop there, but let it lead you to respond in obedience. In college, me and my best friend, we felt God starting us to start a Bible study in our dorm. I was at the time a band nerd on the drum line, so it was kind of cool. And he was a wide receiver, starter, full ride scholarship, really cool. So we were like this unlikely duo that God said, hey, you two start a Bible study. So we started this Bible study, and we would pray before every Bible study. God, we invited all these people. Who's going to come? And every time, six people came. Two of them were us. So four people came. And one of them played games on their phone on loud. One of them, we would make those break and bake cookies in our dorm oven. He would come eat the cookies and then leave. And then the other guy would fall asleep on the beanbag, and one faithful guy named Andrew was hungry for the message that we had prepared. And he would come and listen, and I would just talk to Andrew. I'd focus on Andrew. And we would just try our best to preach and go through the Bible. We barely knew what we were doing, but God calls us to start a Bible study. And every week when these guys would leave, we would get on our knees in our room, and we would pray for Bradley and Andrew and Sam and these guys, these four guys that would come. You know how long that lasted every Wednesday? A year of the same thing over and over and over. And yes, I was being honest with God. God, I'm tired. I'm tired of talking to Cookie Monster and Game Boy. I don't want to keep doing this. This is hard. However, if you say so, I'm going to keep doing it. And here's one of my fears for this generation. The church has become so easy to consume. Social media and sermon clips have been so easy to consume. The cool merch is there. The high production value, the lights, the fog, all of that is there. And what that's done is you think, man, if it's not at this level of excellence or expectation, it's really not worth my time. But God wants to do something in the dorm room with four people. He wants to forge something in the dorm room with Game Boy and Cookie Monster. Maybe not even for them, but for you. And if you will respond tonight with that next obedient step, he will respond to you. And it may be no one may ever know. Or one day you could be talking on a stage in Waco, Texas, telling everyone about how it transformed your life, how it forged something in your heart. That God, I don't care if it's just for the rest of my life. If you say so, I'll keep doing it because I love you, because I trust you, Because I can be honest with you when I could be honest with no one else. You saw me and you still loved me. When I was a sinner, you sent Christ to die for me. Therefore, I will be obedient. It might be to start the Bible study. It might be to join the church. It might be to share something you've never shared. I don't know, but you need to be honest about it and then be obedient. And the last thing really quick that we see Peter do, we know the story. They put the net on the other side. Oh my gosh, a miracle. More fish than they can carry. He calls over his friends. They load him up on the boat. Peter falls down. Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. He can't even look at Jesus. And then Jesus immediately responds with, hey, don't be afraid. Get up. You're going to be a fisher of men. No more a fisher of fish. And now your life is going to be a life on purpose. I have all these things for you. And what does it say they do? They took the fish home and had a big feast? No. It says they left everything and followed Jesus. The third way to respond to God is to make Jesus the point of your story. Make Jesus the point of your story at Baylor University. Not just a part of your story, not just a part of your Sunday, not just a part of your week, not just a part of the chapel or the little Bible study or the little 15-minute quiet time that you get in, you squeeze in because you woke up late for class. No, make him the point of everything that you do. Make him the point of your story. Here's another fear for myself. I think a lot of times that we are obedient to God, we're honest to God because we want the fish. We want the miracle. We want the fish to come and be, oh my gosh, there's so many. And then we want to Instagram it. Yo, look at this. Look at these fish, man, that Jesus bought in the boat with Jesus, bro. And we make it about the fish and we make it about ourselves. And that is the force behind our obedience. We would take the fish and we would miss Jesus. We would say, hey, thank you, Jesus, for being a part of this miracle. But the point of the miracle was to make Jesus the point. And Peter understood that. It says they left everything and followed Jesus. Would you leave everything? Would you abandon it all? Would you abandon the wrong relationship that you know you're in, that your friends are telling you, hey, he's no good for you. I know he calls himself a Christian. He's no good for you. You know you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Or hey, that fraternity, I know your friends are doing it, but man, you struggle with alcohol more than they do. And maybe their conviction isn't leading them to leave, but you know you should. Alcoholism is a part of your family history. Are you sure you should do that? Or man, if I just cheat here, cut corners there. The reality is that Jesus is asking for you to fully surrender these next 4 years and the years to come to him. And I love this story because it reminds me. It reminds me after that freshman year when I realized that, man, being a preacher's kid in a small town in East Texas, Jesus was just kind of this character that I just chunked out whenever it was helpful for me in my little resume to get to go on cool trips or what, you know, get a girl or whatever it might be. But he was a part of my life, never the point of my life. Therefore, I was missing him completely. I was focusing on what he could give me and not him. I was focusing on the gift and not the giver. But if you're just using Jesus, or if you're just making Jesus a part of your experience in college, or just vertical is a place where you come and feel good to get your high for the week, you're gonna miss out. And that's why we need to be like Peter. Man, if you want these next 4 years to be the best 4 years, you need to make Jesus the point of it all. Every decision, everything you do, why your heart beats. You get up thinking about him. You go to sleep getting like, you're never going to get these years back. I remember pastors used to say this when I was in college, and I was like, okay, yeah, here we go. And here I am, 30 years old, telling you guys, man, if I could go back and tell myself, I would have gone harder. I would have even been more sold out. I would have shared with more people. I know it feels busy. I'm not invalidating all the tests and all the things the meetings and the different things that you have to do. But these 4 years are the most unique, different years that you'll have. You'll never have years like this. So make Jesus the point of it. Give him your all. And you never know what he might do. My sophomore year, those four guys kept coming. We kept praying. My junior year, the four turned into 40. At the end of my junior year, we started making it co-ed. And by my senior year, this was the house church that we were a part of. These people were coming every single Wednesday night, Acts 2 style, where the two guys, me and Aaron, formed a team of 16 college students. We would come, we got leaders, adults in our church to come and make a meal. We got adults with this beautiful home in town, small town in East Texas College. Got them to open up their home. Can we come on Wednesday nights? We're running out of space in all of our friends' homes. We don't have a college home big enough. Yeah, you can come here. We met there. We cooked a meal. Lost people were coming and being saved every Wednesday night. And then coming to church with us on Sunday. Transformation after transformation was happening. But you have to remember, it started with four. It started in a dorm. It started with a yes. It started with obedience, and it started with making Jesus the point of it all. Guys, I'm not selling you something that, man, if you say yes to God, people are gonna come, and you're gonna get more followers, it's gonna be more awesome. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you make Jesus the point, it doesn't matter if it's four or 400, it's gonna be amazing. It's truly gonna be amazing. And I believe that if you would do that, these will be the best 4 years. And so just to recap, I know I've thrown a lot of information at you. But tonight, response number one, be honest with where you're at. How are you coming into this year? How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with Christian community? How's your relationship with the church? Just take an evaluation. And here's how I'm doing with studying scripture, with praying, with loving people, with serving, using my gifts. And then don't just stay there, respond. Be obedient, no matter the cost. God called me after my freshman year when I gave my life to him. I was a music major, scholarship, and he said, leave it all. But God, I've done this since sixth grade. I practiced and worked hard to be the first person in my family to go to college. You know the story. You saw all the hours. You saw all the times people made fun of me for being a band nerd. You saw all of it, and you're asking me to leave it all behind? Yeah. Oh, okay. I don't know who I am apart from music, but all right, if you say so. What is that if you say so moment for you? For your freshman, sophomore, junior, or senior year? What's this year's, but if you say so, I will. And as you step into that, don't just be obedient to get some kind of outcome. No, be obedient because you want to know Jesus more. You want to love Jesus more and be like Peter. Make him the point of your obedience. Make him the point of your 4 years. Make him the point of your story. Leave it all behind and follow him. Can you imagine with two guys, that's what God did at a small college. Can you imagine with however many hundreds of people are in this room, if you all went all in and surrendered and made Jesus the point of your whole existence here in college, what he could do on this campus and in this city? Can you imagine if people would literally come together and just start praying and open up their hands and saying, God, what do you want us to do? We'll do it. What do you want us to do? Okay, God's a little scary. That's asking a lot. If you say so, we'll do it because you're the point. You're the point. Nothing else. No organization, no major, no job, no girl, no guy. You are the point. And if you respond to God, watch how he'll respond to you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you take a mess and make a message. God, that you take a Peter, a fisherman. And you use him. You say, on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what you do with common, uneducated, messy people. And that's all we are in this place tonight. We're coming honestly saying, hey, we've got nothing special. We're no one special. We're just sinners in need of God. And so God, what do you want of us? What do you want of these next 1, 2, 3, 4 years? Because you're the point. You're the point. So just spend a moment asking God, what do you want? What's my next step? What's my honest feeling, thought, worry, insecurity? What parts of my life are ridding me from making Jesus the whole point of my story? And would you respond with your best, most faithful next step in this moment? God, we love you. We worship you now. In your name that I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.